This is lesson 14 of 7 steps to learn the scriptures. We're on step number 4, study. Under step number 4, we're looking at contrast. Under the contrast, we're looking at the 7 sets of 7. I did 3 of them in lesson number 13. I'm going to try to get all 4 done here. Again, not going in great detail. Might do that on a follow-up. Okay, so far I've covered 1 set of 7 covenants. Baptisms, that's number 2, and topics to not ignore. Okay, that's number 3. Okay, since topics not ignore, of the topics we are not to ignore, there are 7 of times in the New Testament where it says to be not ignorant of. And 2 of them are called mysteries. Okay, 2 of them are called mysteries. So that makes these doubly important. So, we're going to run through 7 mysteries. Now, I think Clarence Larkin probably has 11 mysteries. And maybe you might find a few more, but I've put them in 7 major mysteries. Maybe some of the ones that Clarence Larkin mentioned can be overlapped here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I remember years ago, many churches come January would have a stewardship campaign, and they'd always use 1 Corinthians 4:22. A steward should be found faithful. And of course, they applied that to being faithful in a church attendance and giving. No, this is being faithful to the mysteries of God. That's what a minister is to be faithful to. What is a mystery? It is a doctrine in the Bible that takes a while to kind of grasp, seems mysterious, and does maintain some of its mysteriousness to it. It's not so much that people say the Bible is a mystic book. No, we're not talking like that. It's talking some heavier doctrines, okay, and we are to be faithful about these doctrines. And when a pastor or a church or a people, a Christian, a believer, do not maintain faithfully these mysteries, when they do not study them, eventually a person can pretty much grasp them, because 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," and so forth. So, some of these can be understood, some of them are rather difficult. Okay, the first mystery, let's see, do I have them chronologically? Oh, I do have them chronologically listed throughout the Bible. The first mystery is found in Romans 11:25. This mystery is also one of the 7 topics we are not to ignore. This is the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Romans 11:25, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, I've discovered that the people that ignore this mystery will tend to be highly impressed with themselves. Why? Because it says, "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Okay, so this is understanding the blindness of Israel. Today, Israel, the Israelites, generally speaking, are enemies of the gospel, Romans 11:28, and also 1 Thessalonians 2, verse about 14, 15, 16. Now, Americans do have an infatuation with the nation of Israel, which I'm not opposed to. I just don't believe that we should be sticking our nose in their business. And just don't think it's a wise thing to do. They can take care of themselves. And if America would keep their nose out of their business, maybe we can hurry up the rapture. I don't think we can do that, but I don't know. Maybe God would help them out a little bit more. Now, if a person doesn't understand the blindness of Israel, okay, and doesn't understand that Israel shall be saved, we know that to be the believing Israel, not the apostate Israel. If this is not being faithfully taught, British Israelism will rise up and show its ugly head. British Israelism, what is that? That's what's called replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel and has now adopted the promises of Israel, so now the church can go kill people over religion. Mormons believe this, JWs believe this, Catholics believe this, and then in America, what's called the Arians, or many patriot-minded people, unfortunately believe these things. Now, a person is knowledgeable and you understand that, yes, it's apostate Jews running the banking system. Yes, it's apostate Jews running and controlling the media and trying to manipulate people's minds. Yes, it's the apostate Jews associated with the Illuminati. Yes, the apostate Jews want to conquer the world and destroy Christianity. Yes, we understand that. But the Jewish remnant, the believing Israel, still will get the covenant, the promises of Abraham. And I am not worried about that because I'm in Jesus Christ. Okay, second mystery. The second mystery chronologically in 1 Corinthians 15. This one also is a doubly important one because this one over in the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is one of the topics we are not to ignore. It's called a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and so forth. Okay, we know this to be called the rapture. The Bible term would be tribulation. Translation. Knew it started with a T. Translation. This is part of the first resurrection. Okay, and this is a mystery. How, man, just mysteriously, believers who are alive, the Lord will meet them in the air, and boom, they're gone, that quick. Now, unfortunately, some of the Baptist brethren have adopted some goofy ideas, thinking that this is a reference to the second coming, but that is not a mystery. That is clear. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. This is something that's rather strange, where once you're alive and you hear this trump sound and you hear the words, come up hither, gone, you're out of here. Okay, and that's why it's called a rapture. You've been enraptured. Okay, and now if a person, if a preacher doesn't faithfully teach about this or have expounded upon it on occasion as church, a contrary doctrine will rise to it, a heresy. And this one is that Christians going into the tribulation. How can a believer, a born-again believer, with eternal security, go into the tribulation and lose his salvation? I mean, that's what Hebrews is written about. It can't be. The tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. It's a completion of Daniel's 70 weeks. The first 69 operated under the Old Testament, and the second was going to operate very similar. So Christians are taken out of here. They are raptured out of here prior to Daniel's 70th week. Mystery number three. Ephesians 5, verse 32. I'm running them chronologically. Okay, this one is the mystery of the body of Christ. This is a great mystery. Verse 32, I speak concerning Christ in the church. Okay, this is a new birth of the born-again believer who is placed into the body of Christ. This would be, this is mysterious. It's so mysterious that the Catholics are trying to make it only universal and the Baptists are trying to make it only local Baptist church, meaning the local Baptist church is a pillar and ground of the church. No, it's mysterious. It is worldwide, all born-again believers placed in Christ universally. But locally, the Baptist church, that's the church militant, and the other is a church victorious. So it is both universal and local because you have the unseen you, your soul, and you have your seen you, your body. So the local church body would be like the physical body and the universal church, all born-again believers, would be like the soul, the spiritual body. This is a new birth in the body of Christ, placed into the body of Christ. Now, if a person doesn't understand this, or doesn't, if a preacher doesn't teach this, then you get an unusual idea where there's only one historical gospel throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, they get saved by faith, by leaning forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we get saved by grace through faith, by leaning backwards to the cross. That's a nice cliche, but it isn't biblical. The blessings of the new birth are a result of Calvary. And the very first person born of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that and knowing that reveals that no one prior to Jesus Christ was born again. Not Adam, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, none of them, not David. Why? Hebrews 1 verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is born of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. What is born of man, obviously, or woman, okay, meaning, you know, the woman in the used sense of mankind, is a man. What is created by man is not man. What is created by God is not God. But what is born of God, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And then the born-again believer is born of the Holy Ghost or the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again. Now, obviously, we are not God or gods. Okay, so that's mystery number three. That's a mysterious thing. I've been placed in the body of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 2:6, I'm already in heaven, seated in the heavens. Okay, number four mystery, indwelling Christ, Colossians 1, verse 27. Okay, this is the moment a person places their faith in Christ. Christ comes into their body. Colossians 1, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Okay, the indwelling Christ. If a person doesn't understand that the indwelling Christ comes into the born-again believer's body, but yet he's a sinful being. And the heresy that rises up in the stead of this is sinless perfection, where people say you have to be sinless in order to maintain your salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 is the mystery of iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay, and then so forth in that verse. The mysterious thing about the growth of iniquity. What's mysterious about it is that as iniquity grows worldwide, it's the amazing thing is that it appears right. That is strange. Things are getting worse, but yet to many it seems right. There's a fellow many years ago, he was not a Christian, and he was pretty well adamant against the Bible, but even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. Sinclair Lewis said one time that when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. And what does he mean by that? He means that when fascism or socialism comes to America, they will portray it as being patriotic, like the Unpatriot Patriot Act. And Christians will be the one pushing it. What happened? They got deceived. They don't understand that iniquity waxes worse and worse. The false doctrine that rises instead of this is evolution in the secular realm, where a person thinks they came from a puddle and they're going to end up in paradise. And in the spiritual realm, post-millennialism, where the church is going to get better and better and grow and grow and grow until the point where their church overcomes the world and then Christ can establish his kingdom. Well, if that's the case, then why does Christ need to come back? Post-millennialist is just an evolutionist carrying a Bible. That's all that he is. It's utter nonsense. 1 Timothy 3:16, seventh mystery. This verse changed in every new Bible. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. okay, this is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is mysterious. It's so mysterious that people are trying to find places in the Bible where Jesus Christ comes right out and says that I am God. Okay, he said over and over, I'm the Son of God. He said, I am. I am. I am. And that's good enough. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifest justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And he was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. That's God. That's mysterious, because when Mary lost Jesus, misplaced him when he was 12 years old, she lost God. When Mary changed the diapers of Jesus, that was God and is God. That's very peculiar. That's very strange. Now, if this is not taught, this is a big problem that the cults have, trying to figure out the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. The two natures of Jesus Christ confuses them. Hence, you have a false doctrine called Arianism, that Jesus is a created God. This is what the JWs teach. Similar to what the Mormons teach, where Jesus evolved from a man. And the Mormons think they are. John 1 verse 8, the New American Standard Perversion, the NASV, also called the North African Satanic Version, changes John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. They change it to the only begotten God. Okay, the last mystery is Romanism. Revelation 17 verse 5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Revelation 17, 5, you have 13 words, all uppercase in Revelation 17, 5. Why is this mysterious? Is that this Romanism is coming from Egypt into the Vatican City, into Rome. The mysterious aspect about this is that when this mysterious religious whore here, this religious harlot that the Bible calls her, makes an agreement with a scarlet-colored beast and goes down into the wilderness of Saudi Arabia. So when the Vatican City makes an agreement with Saudi Arabia, the Muslims, when those two get together, you got to kill a machine. So you need to understand that. You need to be faithful to the Word of God. And when this is not taught, as all denominations used to teach, sometime in their history, that the Pope would be the Antichrist, I would say more so the false prophet. And if Bishop Malachi, who had a vision in the 1100s, said that there's going to be 112 more popes, and the last one is going to be Petrus Romus, Peter of Rome, and there's going to be great tribulation, and then the city on seven hills is going to be destroyed. The present pope today is number 111. Well, we can certainly hope that he's right. The false doctrine that rises up under this is ecumenicalism under Rome, where Papa Pizzeria over there in Italy land wants to be the main pasta. I mean, he wants to be the head poo-ball. He wants to be the top dog of all the churches. Everybody get together. But yet, under me, I'm the boss. Okay, those are seven mysteries. It took a lot of time for those. Seven judgments. This is number five, set. Seven judgments. Okay, the seven judgments run Satan. Sin at Calvary, daily self-judgment of the believer, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of Israel, the judgment of the nations, and a white throne judgment. We know two major of the judgments, the judgment seat of Christ and a white throne judgment. Often we know those. But real briefly, we'll run through these. The judgment of Satan comes in five installments. He said five times, I will, in Isaiah 14, and God countered that in Ezekiel 28 and said five times, I will. Hence, Satan said five times and trying to lift himself up, and God said five times, I will take you down. And this judgment of Satan seems to fall in line with five installments, where he's kicked out of the third heaven, Genesis 1-2, kicked out of the second heaven, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Hence, today he is called the prince of the power of the air. That would be the first heaven. He's kicked out of the first heaven. And when I say kicked out, meaning he obviously can travel back and forth, but yet that's his main sphere of influence. Today, in the prince of the power of the air, first heaven. He's booted out of the first heaven during the tribulation time period, Revelation 12, verse 9, where Michael has a war with him and kicks him out of heaven down to earth. Hence, 1 Peter says, verse 5, that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to eat somebody. Okay, the Leviathan reptilian state, in order to appear as man, he must be eating somebody, must get human blood. Step number 4 down is after the tribulation, he's thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. And then he gets fired permanently, where he's taken out of the bottomless pit for a short time and then thrown into the lake of fire. 5 installments down for Satan. Judgment on sin was taken place at Calvary, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And then 2 Corinthians 5, where it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are placed in Calvary, they are crucified with Christ. It's a mysterious thing. The born-again believer, all of these 7 judgments are directly affected by 3 of them. When we're judged by sin at Calvary, we're judged as a son here on earth, living our lives, and we're judged as a servant at the judgment seat of Christ. Our daily self-judgment of the believer is found in 1 Corinthians 11, where we judge ourselves by the Word of God, and we let the Spirit of God correct us according to the Word of God, and we ask God for good judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, writes about, and this is where the born-again believer is judged as a servant. And if he does come out of there with some rewards, some crowns, then he gets to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. If the believer received the gospel story, received the Lord Jesus Christ, and then did nothing with that, lived his life according to the works of the flesh, he forfeits his inheritance in the kingdom of God. He gets to enter it, he gets to see it, that's the promise, but he's not going to be rewarded. The judgment seat of Christ has 5 clear, very obvious crowns. And I'm kind of interested in the number 7. I do throw 2 more. That's a possibility. But you have crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. That's somebody who loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to see him come back today? If you say no, then you lost your crown. Crown of life, that's somebody who endures to the end. We endure to the end, not to be saved, to stay saved. We endure to the end because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning the end of our life or the end up to the rapture. Crown of life, enduring temptation, James 1:12. Soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Witnessing and winning a soul to Christ, you add some stars to your crown. Crown of glory given to faithful pastors, 1 Peter 5. Okay, where it's given to the pastor who exalts the word of God. He faithfully teaches the word and he gives credit to the word, Proverbs 4, verse 7 through 9. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. This is a born-again believer who takes care of their physical body like an athlete does. He maintains, he eats proper diet, he doesn't listen, he doesn't believe the medical profession, he doesn't trust the food, the international and national food companies. He constantly reads labels, he doesn't trust the FDA, he doesn't trust the 4 food groups, he studies. He recognizes that fruit is essential to help the body. Raw fruit, best eaten in the morning on an empty stomach. Not to cook it. Allow it to stay alive. Okay, where live food produces life, dead food produces death. So you learn to take care of your physical body. Proper rest, proper exercise. Not becoming a glutton, because a glutton is as bad as drunkenness. I find it interesting that the churches will preach often about drinking, drinking, don't drink, don't drink, don't drink, as they sit there as fat as a big hog sitting on their on the pew. Gluttony is a sin. And we are to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're to take care of our physical body, and we're to act like a soldier. We're supposed to be disciplined. That crown is probably the hardest to earn. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. You got to keep under your body. Bring it into subjection. That's the daily fight. That shows you where your flesh is so powerful. And you realize that your appetites are even corrupted. If you have a choice between a candy bar, a processed food candy bar, or an apple, you're going to gravitate toward the candy bar. But the apple is live food. So that's an incorruptible crown. There's a possibility, one I call a family crown, in Proverbs 17, verse 6, where it says, the children's children are the crown of old men. And so it's like grandchildren that remain faithful to the teachings of their grandparents, the grandparent possibly can earn a crown. And then could it be a Bible believer's crown in Job 31, verse 35 to 36, where Job talks about believing a book and it will be a crown unto me? I don't know. Just a possibility. Judgment number 5 is a judgment placed upon Israel called Jacob's Trouble, also called Daniel's 70th week, also called the Great Tribulation. When they said, let his blood be upon us, in Matthew 27, 5, God is going to oblige that agreement. And that's what Daniel's 70th week is all about, is judging the nation of Israel. What occurs after that is the judgment of the nations, found in Joel chapter 3, Matthew 25. This will be people who survived the tribulation will be brought up in front of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will face judgment. In this nation, people who tried to help out the righteous of the tribulation, visit them while they're in prison, fed them, helped them out, they become sheep and stand on the right-hand side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were good to their fellow man. Sorry, the modernists are wrong. They try to apply this judgment to the modernists trying to earn their way to heaven. Now they're going to be on the goat side. The goat side were the ones who took advantage of the Jews, who ratted on them, took their possessions, spoiled their possessions, the Muslims and whatnot. They become the goats, so they are thrown into hellfire. The sheep are the ones who will enter into the millennial time period, will be the individuals who will start populating the millennium, as also a resurrection of Jewish saints. That's the judgment of the nations. The last and final judgment is a white throne judgment. This is the big one. After the millennial time period, the earth explodes. The earth doesn't begin with a big bang, it ends with a big bang. The earth explodes, and everybody inside the heart of the earth are now floating in front of God, and they're going to be judged at the white throne judgment. Born-again believers will be able to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ during this time, like a court clerk or a bailiff, okay, or a recorder, okay, or a witness. Probably more so than that, where you will be called to witness at the white throne judgment. All will be found guilty at this judgment. All will be found guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 to 19, actually writes about this, and basically the arrogance of man is that he will bring God into judgment and he's going to argue with him. I can't imagine doing it, but that's what it says. Romans 3, they're going to argue with God. Verse 4 says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Some little smart guy, where'd Cain get his wife? What about the people who never heard? You know, oh, the Bible says, judge not, to be not judged. Oh, I got baptized in water. I got baptized in water. Oh, you know, all those Christians are hypocrites. They're hypocrites. All those penny-any little excuses that people will hold to try to justify their dirty, rotten, stinking soul, God is going to answer all their questions. How'd you get all those animals in the ark? I don't believe that. It took 6 days to create the world. You just spoke it into existence? Oh, what about Lucy and the Neanderthal man and the Peking man? What about all those things? What about the dinosaurs? Were they with man? Yeah, they're going to argue. Can you imagine that? Argue with God. Romans 3, verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever saith the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now here at the beginning of this lesson, I was hoping I was going to get the rest of them done, but I only got two done. And so I got two more to go, seven sets of seven, so we'll stop at this time.